Good morning, everybody. What a great time that we've spent together this morning. Those songs that we sang together this morning were so encouraging to me, and especially that last song. I leaned forward to Aaron and said, good job on picking that next song. It was perfect to introduce exactly what we're going to talk about. And what I want to ask you this morning, to begin with, is when you came here this morning, did you come to be served or to serve others? That's what we've been singing about. That's what we've been talking about all morning today, is the idea of serving other people. As we just sang that song, to lift up our cross, to follow Jesus, to serve Him, to serve one another. And in that second verse of that song, it talks about the mindset that we have sometimes, the thoughts that we have going on in our brains sometimes. I've done all these things for you. I've served you. I left everything behind. I've served. When rather, the mindset that we should have is, I will continue to take my cross. I will continue to serve other people. In today's culture and all of mankind, the idea is, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to make me happy? How are you going to serve me today? What am I going to get out of this morning? And sometimes that might be our mindset even when we come here to worship. What am I going to get out of this? How am I going to be encouraged today? You see, the focus is on ourselves. The focus is not on God, and even then, the focus is not on other people. We're, according to Hebrews chapter 10, not to neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some. And the previous verse, stir one another up to love and good works. How do we do that? We take our mind off of ourselves and we serve other people. So Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be spending the first portion of this sermon. Mark chapter 10. Throughout Jesus' teaching, one of the things that he emphasizes the most throughout all of his dealings with the Pharisees, with all his dealings of the rulers, when he's teaching his disciples on how to act, what is one of his main focuses? It's on serving other people, taking your mindset off of yourself and putting it towards the will of God, putting it towards other people. So Mark chapter 10, and just for a little bit of context, this does apply to the story here. Beginning in verse 32, Jesus is telling his disciples about his death for a third time. So this is something that he's been reminding them of. We're going to go up to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. And here in verse 33, the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. So keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this next section of the story, the request of James and John, as it's titled in my Bible, beginning in verse 35 through 45. But keep that context in the back of your mind as we go through this, okay? So beginning in verse 35, we'll read the story here. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you also will be baptized." But look at verse 40. "But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those who for whom it has been prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant or angry at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." And look at verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Now remember the context that we just looked at. Jesus is talking about his death, how he's being delivered up to die, to be mocked, to be beaten, to be spat upon and rejected. And now James and John, we're not sure exactly how quickly after Jesus told them that they asked this of Jesus. But now they're coming up to him and saying, Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. When I read that, I think, how could you be so arrogant, so indignant, so separate in your mind from the things that Jesus is telling you? But what does Jesus say? He says, what do you ask of me? And now look at what they say here. Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. And that was an unusual phrase to me. When I was first reading this story, first preparing for this sermon, I didn't really understand what they were asking. I didn't understand why it was a problem, why it would cause Jesus to say, you do not know what you were asking, because I myself did not know what they were asking. But the thing that comes to my mind is when Jesus ascended to be with God, where was he placed? He was placed at the right hand of God. So very quickly, Ephesians chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. We just looked at this in the high school class this morning, and I thought it would be good to include this here. But here in this section, verses 15 through 23, is talking about the prayer and the thanksgiving for the Ephesians, and how Paul wants them to receive wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, and that God is working through the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. When Jesus was placed at the right hand of God, it was a special recognition of who Jesus was, that he was partaking in the glory and the majesty of God, that his name was raised up above everyone else's name for this age and for the age to come. That was what Jesus received when he was placed at the right hand of God. And so now James and John here, maybe they don't understand that fully, but what they're asking ultimately is to be recognized as people having special position, special honor, special glory, to be recognized as such. They're coming up to Jesus, who is just talking about his death, and asking to be recognized for who they were, to be recognized for all the things that they had done, potentially, like we just sang about a moment ago. And so Jesus responds to them and says, you do not know what you are asking. And just like normal, Jesus responds with yet another question. They ask him a question, and now he turns that question back on them. He says in verse 38, are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? That's another unique verse. What exactly is Jesus talking about here? Well, once again, our mind is brought to Matthew chapter 26, when Jesus is in the garden, and he's with his disciples, including James and John, who are with him, and he tells them that he is sorrowful, even to death. He's dreading what's about to come. So Matthew chapter 26, just look at this verse real quick. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 38, he says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was just describing to James and John here in Mark chapter 10 that he was going to die. And now we know from this context here in Matthew chapter 26, he's dreading it.
He's sorrowful to the point of death that he's going to be rejected, that he's going to be separated. It was suffering. It was sacrifice that what he was going to have to go through. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Are you able to sacrifice as I have sacrificed, coming down from heaven, from a perfect place to an imperfect place? Are you able to sacrifice and die for other people? To suffer for other people? Because why did Jesus die? It was for other people. It was for all of us. He sacrificed himself for mankind. So he's asking them, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Sacrifice in the way that I have sacrificed, that I will sacrifice. And then he says, to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. Well, we know from Romans chapter 6, the idea of baptism there in Romans chapter 6 is being put to death, putting to death your sin, being buried in Jesus, becoming a new person, being raised up with Jesus. And when Jesus is on the cross, he takes the sins of the world upon him. And he now has given us an opportunity to have our sins washed clean. But he put sin to death. He died and was buried and then was raised up. That was his spiritual baptism. And he's asking James and John here, are you able to be baptized with that same baptism? To sacrifice as I have and will sacrifice, to become new like I will. And so you have to assume, according to verse 39, that they understood this in some way, because they say, we are able. And Jesus even agrees with them. He says, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But look at verse 40. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. You, James and John, are asking for something that has already been prepared. It has already been prepared for a specific group of people. And who is that specific group of people? The ones who do partake of the cup. The ones who are baptized with the same baptisms. The ones who do the will of God and sacrifice. And it's been prepared by God for them. And so now in verse 41, the ten hear it. They began to be indignant at James and John. They began to be angry. Why, James and John, do you think that you have the right to ask Jesus for this over me? Why do you think that you are greater, that you are deserving of a special position of honor, that you are deserving of this special position of glory and majesty, to be recognized as great? Why are you doing that, thinking that you deserve it more than I do? You can see how that attitude between the disciples would change. And what's interesting is this is not the first time it's happened. This is not the first time when Jesus' disciples are arguing among one another, striving to be the greatest, striving to be recognized as something more than maybe what they are. Mark chapter 9, just one chapter previously, shortly before the instance we just read in Mark chapter 10, who is the greatest? Beginning in verse 33 of chapter 9. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. Why? For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. This is something that has been a continuous problem for the disciples, striving to be greater, striving to be recognized as more important. Who is going to receive the most blessing? Who is going to get to sit at the right and left hand of Jesus? Do you see their mindset? What am I going to get out of it? How is this going to help me? I've left everything that I had, so what am I going to get? What am I going to receive? It's that mindset of me. Me, I want something. And what does Jesus tell them? Not only here in Mark chapter 10, but also in Mark chapter 9, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So this is something Jesus has continued
to instruct them. And now that it's happening again with James and John, causing the other disciples to be indignant towards them, he goes into a little bit more detail. In verse 42 of Mark 10, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." That has been another continuous problem that Jesus and his disciples have had to deal with. The idea of these rulers lording their authority over other people, continuing to oppress the people, to impose their will upon the people. And so Jesus here is telling them, you know this. You know what we've been dealing with. You know that this is how the people are acting, and you know my teaching. You have seen how I've dealt with this and what I've told them. And so, in verse 43, "It shall not be so among you. Do not let this attitude take you over." The idea of expecting authority, expecting glory, thinking that you are better than your fellow people. Do not let it be so among you. And he says, "But whoever would be first among you must be your servant. And whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." If we have the mindset that I'm greater than the person I'm talking to, that my needs should be placed first, if I have the mindset when I come here to worship God with my fellow brethren, what am I going to get out of it? Because I'm more important. Jesus is telling us, whoever would think that way must be last, must be slave of all, must be servant of all people. Your mindset is completely backwards, James and John. You're not thinking in the right way. In verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many." Even the Son of God, the Messiah, did not come to be served. And so you got to assume, in a way, he's thinking, so who are you, James and John, to think that you are greater? Who are you, my disciples, to think that you are greater? "For even I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life," the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate service that Jesus came and performed for us. John chapter 13, if you'll turn over there with me. John chapter 13, one of the greatest stories in the whole New Testament, at least in my opinion. Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And let's carry on remembering that Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man." Let's carry on with that mindset. Beginning in verse 3 of John chapter 13, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose up from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him." There's two ideas here in those few verses that we just read. There's the great Son of God, the one who has had all things given into his hands, who has all authority, who has come from God and is going back up to God. And then you have a servant. You have a servant who prepares to wash his disciples' feet. But you don't have two people here. You have someone who is one and the same, who is Lord and Master and has authority over all things, as we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. But that same person is washing his disciples' feet. He's being a servant.
And even Peter here in verse 6 is confused about what's going on. He calls him Lord. Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing now you do not understand, but afterward you will understand. And Peter again says to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me.
Without the sacrifice of Jesus, without his service to mankind, we have no share with Jesus. And that's what he's trying to get his apostles to see. It's about serving. It's about sacrificing. Verse 12, the same chapter. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? If you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And he has given us an example of how we are to act. If we, as a Christian, as someone who is striving to serve God, to do the will of God, are striving to be like Jesus, he has given us an example of how to be like him. Wash each other's feet, or serve one another. And so that brings us to the question, how do I serve? Because I understand from the stories that we just read, from the instruction of Jesus, okay, I have to serve. But oftentimes we end there. We have the recognition that we are supposed to do something, but do we find out how to do it? You can look at the example of Jesus, true. But let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. There's specific instruction that has been given to us through the example of Jesus. There are people, such as Paul, who has looked at the life of Jesus, looked at the things that he did, what he did for us and his servitude, and have written it down so that we can have understanding. Look here in verse 1 of Philippians chapter 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. We all are to think in the same way. We all are to be aligned in our thinking, to be aligned in our goals, to have the same love for one another. But how do we do that? What mind are we to have? Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. The same mind that Jesus had. The same mind he had when he was telling his disciples, stop thinking about how great you should be. Stop thinking about what you deserve. Serve people. The same mind that Jesus had when he washed his disciples' feet. I know who I am. I know all things have been given into my hand. I know that I've come from God, but I'm going to serve. That was his mind. The same mind that Jesus had when he died on the cross. The ultimate service. The ultimate sacrifice. Have this mind among yourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but count each other as more significant than yourselves. Is that what Jesus did? When he washed his disciples' feet, he was counting them as more significant. He was looking to their interest. He was looking out to see what was good for them, what would encourage them, what would teach them.
He was looking out for their interests, counting them as more significant. And so the world today, the idea that people have in their minds, what are you going to do for me? That is not counting each other as more significant than ourselves. That is not looking to the interests of others. That's looking to my own interests. That's counting myself as more significant. And that is the opposite of what Jesus did. And that's what he's been trying to get us to understand throughout his entire ministry. Serve people.
Verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Are you willing to humble yourself, to empty yourself to the point of obedience? Even to the point of serving one another. Because when Jesus died on the cross, that's what he did for us. And we are called to do the same thing. To humble ourselves. To empty ourselves of the thinking of the world. But to fill ourselves up with the thinking of God. With the thinking that Jesus had throughout his entire work here on this earth. Are you willing to humble yourself and be obedient to the point of service? Service is one of the hardest things, at least in my life sometimes, to count others as more significant than myself, to look to others' interests. It's hard. Sometimes we don't want to do it. Sometimes we get off of a long day of work and we want time to ourselves. We want somebody to help us, to make us feel better. Or sometimes, and this happened to me recently, people will be calling and asking for prayers, wanting to talk about what's going on in their life. And then you might think, well, they never reach out to see if I'm okay. They never reach out to check on me to see if I need any prayers. That's looking to myself as more significant. It's looking to my own interests. And I have to realize that we've been called to something greater. We've been called to not do the things of the world, but to do the things of Christ, to live like him. And service is what it's all about. Serving God and serving one another. And Jesus came from God, the Son of God, the Messiah. And if he could do that, then why can't we? When we gather together on Sunday morning, what are we here for? To worship God, but to do it together, to serve one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. That is why we meet together. That is how God has designed it. So we need to be coming here amongst our brethren with the mindset that I'm going to serve somebody. I'm going to make somebody else's day better. I don't care what I'd get out of it. Maybe the sermon wasn't good. Did you get anything out of it? Maybe not. But could you have put something into it? Could you have encouraged? Could you have walked up to that person and said, hey, appreciate you doing that work? And I'm not saying that just because I'm up here preaching, I expect everybody to come and encourage me and all those things. I'm saying, what are you putting into it? Rather than, what are you getting out of it? Because when we think about the life of Jesus, did Jesus get anything out of being scourged? Did Jesus get anything out of being mocked, spat upon? Did Jesus get anything out of getting on his hands and knees and preparing to wash his disciples' feet? He put something into it. And that thing is love. Here in Philippians chapter 2, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. When Jesus served, it was not because he had to. It's not because he was going to get something out of it. It's because he loved. And so, the other question this morning, do you love each other to the point of service? Do you love each other in the way that God loves us by sending his Son? Do you love each other in the way that Jesus loved us by dying and serving? That is the love that we have among one another. That is the love that we share as a family. It is the love of God, the love of Jesus that he showed. That's where service really comes from. So if you want to know how to serve one another, first you got to figure out how to love one another. How to stir one another up to love and good works. How to count each other as more significant than yourself. Romans chapter 12, that's where we'll finish off this morning. Romans chapter 12. Beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The first concept that is used here is let love be genuine. The New American Standard Version says, love must be free of hypocrisy. That's what it means for your love to be genuine, to not be hypocritical, to not say that you love your brother and then hate them in your heart, to not say that you love your brother and then not count them as more significant than yourself. Let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest what is evil, or abhor what is evil. Hate it. Don't listen to it. Don't let it into your heart. If you have hate for your brother, if your brother does you wrong, somebody does you wrong, love them. Hate the hate that you have for them. Let your love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. What is good is what we have right here in this book. We have the example of Jesus. And what he did was he served. Hold fast to your service. Hold fast to your love. Love one another with brotherly affection. I like what the American Standard Version again says. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted. Are you devoted to your brethren? Are you devoted to one another, to service, to building each other up, to helping each other? Give preference to one another in honor. That's the idea of counting others as more significant. If we know, if we're talking to somebody who we know is more significant than ourselves, we show them preference, don't we? If we're talking to somebody with a position of authority, say the president was here, we would show him preference because he's in a higher position. Show preference to one another in honor. Count each other as more significant. Look to each other's interests. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulations. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Have you prayed for your brethren? we have a prayer list. We have a list of names that is on that prayer list. Not only can you pray for them, what if you called them and prayed with them? What if you sent them a text of encouragement? Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Thinking about you. Is that not service? Is not praying for one another service? Contributing to the needs of the saints. We do that here as a congregation. But what about individually? You contributing to the needs of the saints. We have the ladies sometimes cook meals for people who are sick. That is service. That is serving one another, sacrificing your time. Are there other areas that you can do that? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Jesus was always seeking an opportunity to serve. Wherever he went, healing people, speaking words of comfort to people. Are you continually seeking opportunities to serve? I can say for certain in my life, I have not continually been seeking opportunities to serve. Because that's not human nature. We're focused on ourselves. We're selfish. We do things out of selfish ambition sometimes. But that is not the mind of Christ. So to close out this morning, I want to encourage you, every opportunity you have, to be an encouragement, to contribute to the needs of the saints, in your attitudes, in your dealing with people, count them as more significant. Because ultimately, if we didn't have somebody do that for us, we would have no forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus counted us in that moment as more significant than himself. And because of that service, he has opened up a path to God that we can now walk down. Because of his sacrifice, because of him loving us and looking to what we need, we have a path to salvation because of his service. And the question is, what kind of path can you create in other people's lives through your service? What kind of path can you give people? Jesus has given us a path to God. And our job is to make a path to Jesus. To serve the people in the world by giving them Jesus, by showing them who he is, teaching them about the gospel. And so if you recognize this morning that a path has been opened for you because of Jesus' service, and you haven't walked down that path, you haven't done the things that are required to be right with God, there's an opportunity. There's always an opportunity to meet your responsibility, to be baptized, to repent, to confess Jesus as Lord. And then, after that, to live as a servant. That's your next step. But if you haven't taken that first step, that needs to change if you know what you need to do. And if you don't know what you need to do, there are people here who will help you. Because we're here to serve, aren't we? We're here to serve people. So if you need somebody to serve you this morning, whatever your need may be, we ask that you please come forward as we stand and sing.